Okay, I'm looking at my clock. I asked somebody this morning, "What do you have the time?" And they didn't have a watch, and they said, "No, I don't have the time." And we got into this conversation about the different meanings of that. I don't have the time. I'm timeless. I don't have the time for you. I'm eternal. But I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I got a long time to preach. So. Woohoo. I like that. Woohoo. Okay. But before I get into that, I want to show some pictures from yesterday. This is Lisa Nelson and in her garb. Stand up, Lisa. And these flowers are actually from yesterday from her reception. So we're glad to be a part of that. But there's a couple of other pictures. Here's Lisa and Chris. Chris is the one who's leading the faith in film. So he has to lean down to give her...
And she had heels on,
yeah. And next picture is the group of everybody who was kind of a part of the service. And the next picture shows me and Kathy, and we actually wear robes, you know. So, what'd you say?
I wouldn't recognize you.
And I actually have a thing around my neck called a tie. So... just to prove that we really are Presbyterians, okay? So we've been looking all summer at the one verse. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And though some people in the room whose initials are Kathy Eskew haven't picked up that we've actually spent 2 weeks on each of those, heart and soul and mind.
I have too.
You have?
I think so.
Well, you said to me, I'm sorry. I just defamed Kathy Eskew. Would you forgive me, please?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
So we're going to continue with mind this morning. We're going to talk about strength the next 2 weeks. I thought Stephen did a brilliant job of using the image of putting on Christ, the mind of Christ, and comparing it a little bit to what it's like for an actor to not just play act, but to actually become the character, to learn the character in the script so well that they then interpret that character in the play or in the movie or in whatever venue that's talking about. And that's a little bit like what we do. That in the same way that Christ embodied the presence of God, part of what is supposed to happen with us is that we embody Christ to the world, both individually and corporately. And so we have to kind of tap into the mind of Christ. And in the course of his message last week, he talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And there are two words that are used there. One, conform, and the second one, transform. Conform is the Greek word schema, which we get schematic from. And it has to do with kind of looking at the outward form of things and then making a pattern of that. So don't conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, there is a mindset, there's a way of thinking that is worldly. And Paul is suggesting to us that if we are going to tap into the mind of Christ, if we are in fact going to be able to present ourselves, our whole selves, body, mind, spirit, to God as a living sacrifice, then part of what has to happen for us is that we don't conform, we don't get pushed into the pattern of the world's mold. Rather, we are to be transformed. The word that's transformed is the word that we get metamorphosis from. And that does not have to do with outward appearance. It has to do with the inward change that takes place. It does change outward appearance, but not merely outward appearance. So when a caterpillar is metamorphized to a butterfly, there is a fundamental change that takes place. It's still the same animal, if you will, insect. But not only the outward form, but something inside changes. And Paul is saying that's what has to happen with us. So as we act Christ into the world, as we become his character, part of what has to happen with us is not just the change of outward appearance, but something fundamental inside also needs to change. I've told the story many times in this congregation that when I was a kid growing up, there was an area in my city, Glendale, called Shoal Canyon. Shoal Canyon was the dump. So everybody who had something to dump, they would go up to Shoal Canyon, you'd pay your bucks and go in and dump it. And all of the trash trucks would go and they'd dump. And they just dumped year after year after year after year until that canyon was filled up. And then what they did is they put dirt over that. And then they transformed that. Actually, they changed the scheme of it and made it a park and a golf course, and two ball diamonds. It was beautiful. And that's a little bit like what God does in his reclamation project with us. There's a change that takes place. But what I haven't talked about, that I want to talk about this morning, is that if you went up to Shoal Canyon during the first years after that all that happened, and you were playing golf, you would smell certain things. Because over time, all that rotting garbage worked its way up into the atmosphere. There needed to be a change underneath, not just on top. Oftentimes, when we begin to follow Christ, we begin to act in new ways. I'm going to teach a class in August in roundtables on the change in understanding from a paradigm of church that says, first you have to believe and then you have to behave so that you can belong, to what I think is a more biblical understanding is, first you come to an understanding that you belong so that you might believe. And then it's not just a matter of behaving, but it's a matter of what you become. God is all about the business of helping us to become someone, not just to behave in certain ways. So when we think about loving God with all of our mind, we need to understand that both levels, at the top surface level and also deep down deeply, we need to begin the process of transformation, the renewal of our minds. Stephen also did a great job of saying mind has to do with thinking. It has to do with mindset. It has to do with the way we see things. You see, the thing is, if we just change the surface, but we don't change the underlying stuff that's inside, the way we see things, then all we do is promote Christian doctrine, if you will, or Christian behavior. But it's undergirded, rather than by the gospel, it's undergirded by stinking thinking. And that stinking thinking eventually works its way out, even though the surface looks pristine. Even though things look good on the outside. The way in which we live, the way we approach people, the way we approach problems, the way we approach life is manifested in stinking thinking. In Luke 10:26, one of the Pharisees comes to him and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus responds by saying, well, here's what the law says. How do you read it? Which is really interesting. Jesus doesn't give a pat answer. Rather, he invites the Pharisee into a conversation that says, well, let's explore this together. How do you read that? This is what it says. How do you read it? Now, I believe that part of what's going on there is Jesus is very aware that he reads that very differently than the way the Pharisee reads that. They're both dealing with the same thing. It looks exactly the same way. But underneath the surface, the Pharisee's presuppositions and way of thinking, their mindset that they bring to the text, and their mindset that they bring to life is radically different than the grace-based mindset of the Lord. And so they read it differently. Later on in Luke chapter 20, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him a question. And both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way, at this point, in asking the questions, are asking the questions not really generously, but they want to trap him. They want to put him into a corner. They want to accuse him of heresy. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're called Sadducees. They're sad, you see, because they... Oh, sorry. Okay, that's kind of like the lamest, oldest joke in the world. Yep. And they tell a story and they say, okay, a man is married. They don't have children. The man dies. The wife remarries the brother. They don't have children. He dies. And he goes through seven brothers that way. They go through seven brothers that way. And so their question is, in the resurrection, because their point is there is no resurrection. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? And Jesus' response to that is to actually take them on by saying, you have stinking thinking. You start from the wrong presupposition. And because you start from the wrong presupposition, it doesn't matter what answer you come up with, it's going to be the wrong one. You don't understand the way of the kingdom. I think we need to take lessons from both of those encounters. We need to deal with our stinking thinking. Lucy and Linus, you know who they are, right? Linus is the premier theologian of the cartoons. And Lucy and Linus are watching out the window, and the rain is pouring down, and it's obviously been pouring down for a long time. And Lucy is worried, and she's worried that she says, what if it rains so much that the world is flooded? And we're destroyed. And Linus says, you don't need to worry about that. God promised in Genesis that he'll never destroy the world with the flood again. And the promise of that is the rainbow. The sign of that promise is the rainbow. And Lucy's response to Linus is, well, that certainly makes me feel better. It takes a load off of my mind. And Linus's response is, good theology has a way of doing that. Good theology is more about a way of thinking than it is a matter of pat answers. It's a way of engaging the text that God has given us, which is the Scripture, entered into that in relationship with the living God and allowing His Spirit to speak to us. My grandson, Ethan, made two phone calls to me in the last 6 months. One was about 6 months ago, and he called and he said, Papa, can you tell me, what is God? And I thought to myself, why aren't you asking your father this? And And in fact, I asked him about that, and he says, because I don't want to handle that. It's your business. So I began to say, well, God is the one who made the world and made you, went on and on about that. And I said, kind of something like, does that make sense, or does that help? And he kind of gives a answer that doesn't say yes, but doesn't say no. I find out later he gets off the phone, and his dad asks him, well, did Papa answer the question for you? And he said, no. I asked, what is God? And he told me what God had done. Out of the mouths of babes. So then, just a few weeks ago, he called and he said, Papa, is my dad the real Hulk? See, when Joe was a kid, Ethan's age actually, he would go through these events where he would lay on the ground and transform into the Hulk. Now, this little skinny white kid with blonde hair is trying to be the Hulk. And so I'm trying to be kind of circumspect on this and saying, well, he's not the original Hulk. But does he really change into the Hulk? And I said, well, his hands change into the Hulk. And that's because he would put on these big Hulk fists. And Ethan says, no, those are just gloves. Do we put on Christ and allow him to transform us from the inside out? Or do we just put on gloves? If all we do is give pat answers to theological questions and think that we've done it, we're not doing the work of loving God with all of our minds. We need good, deep thinking. Good, deep thinking is the way to love God with all of our minds. Mark Knoll, a few years ago, wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And the very first sentence in his book is, the problem is, there is no evangelical mind. And what he's getting at is that evangelical church in America has tended to basically say, we're anti-intellectual. We need to feel our way into the kingdom rather than think. Well, I would suggest to you that God has made us as thinking people, that we are intended to reason. We are intended to think about things deeply. And that's the way we love God with all of our mind. I'm going to ask some people to help me here for a second. So let me see if I can remember who I talked to. I got to see somebody. Who did I talk to? Please. Doug Moore. Would you stand up and give a 15-second synopsis of what you do for a living?
Is it on? All right. Essentially, I walk with people and help them consider usually difficult circumstances and strained relationships from a biblical perspective, and to be a voice other than the culture, Hollywood, even Colorado Springs in their life, to represent the kingdomized community and how their faith might make a difference in the way that they live. And just to one of the things that I don't do is help people act like the right kind of people.
Would you hand that to Jason right in front of you? Now, I would suggest that one of the ways that Doug Moore needs to love God with all of his mind is to think deeply about all of that so that he's not just working on autopilot and not just giving pat answers, but to think deeply about the human condition, who people are, what the scriptures really say, and ask the question, well, how do I read that? And how do you read that, Jason?
Well, what I do is more of a craftsman. I work with my hands and build large machines that filter water. They filter water. So like your bottle of water comes out of this machine that I build. And basically in a nutshell, that's what I do.
Great. Could you take the microphone and give it back to Marion Russ Wells? I would suggest that Jason, in that situation, loving God with all of his mind is to think deeply about what he's doing and why he's doing it and how that fits into God's economy and how that becomes a redemptive act on his part. Russ.
Hi, I wholesale hardwood lumber with my brother, and primarily what I do is millwork. I operate and set up in the machines that do moldings.
So you can give that to Mary. So I would suggest that Russ, in doing his work, has to think deeply about not only the practical implications of what he does, but also the beauty that he brings to homes and other structures by what he does, and how in doing that, he's actually being a part of God's recreation of this world. Mary.
I'm a realtor here in town, and I try to help people find homes that meet their needs if they're buying, or to sell their homes for the best price we can obtain if they're selling.
Great, thank you. Could you take it back to Chris Burns in the back?
I'm Chris Burns, and I'm a city police officer, and I'm on military leave from that job right now. And I'm an activated Army officer at Peterson, and I do state-level disaster exercises.
And I would suggest that part of what Chris needs to do in loving God with all of his mind is bring to bear all of his intellectual resources on what it means for him to be a servant of this society, both as a police officer and as a military officer. And to think through how he represents Christ in each of those roles. Rachel Dewey is over here.
Hi, I have the honor of getting to teach students at PPCC from the philosophy department. I teach Intro to Philosophy, Comparative Theology, and now I get to teach New Testament as well.
And I would suggest that it's clear that she needs to think deeply about those things. Because part of what the Christian community gets labeled is that we are simplistic in our thought processes. Danny and Stacy Cowell, and they'll be the last ones. I asked other people, but...
All right, I'm Danny Cowell. I work for the federal government. I am a contracting officer for the United States Army. Work at Peterson Air Force Base, and what I do involves a lot of different things, negotiation, strategy, finance, just basic, boring contract administration a lot of times. But I support a program office, specifically a program manager, and try to execute his wishes on a daily basis.
Yeah, and so he needs to think deeply about what all that means for him as a Christian, and how does he engage in that, and how does he represent Christ in that set of circumstances, but also how does he bring his best thinking to bear on those things that he's tasked to do.
I'm Stacy Cowell. I'm staying home right now raising two little rambunctious boys. So basically, I'm a nurse, a dietitian, a child psychologist, a human jungle gym, a community builder for little people, all those good things. And I'm loving our little boys and trying to raise them to be a good example in the next generation.
And she has the most difficult job that any of us have. And she needs to think deeply about that. I mean, she's inundated with messages, both in the Christian world and from the non-Christian world, about how she's supposed to raise her kids. And I want to tell you that there is a Hebrew word for most of what she hears. Baloney. Those of you who chuckled, it's you haven't been here very long. I really mean that. We need to think deeply about our parenting. And I would suggest in that place more than any other, we need to recognize that because our parents were flawed and we were raised with flawed parenting, there is stinking thinking inside of us that we bring to the task of parenting. My name is Bill Tybert. I'm a pastor. I work one day a week, half a day. And I need to bring to bear all of my mental acuity to that half day. So I'm going to talk a little bit about theological thinking, because I think deep thinking theologically is important for it. And it's a crying need in our world today. Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation when he pounded 95 theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg. He didn't pound those theses on the wall to say, here's what I accuse the church of, and therefore I'm leaving. In fact, he did it for the opposite reason. Here's the problems and the questions that I have of what's going on in the church, and I want to engage. I want to debate these with you. I want to discuss these with you. Here's what I think. How do you read it? It was an invitation for conversation, not a declaration of disassociation. We live in a culture that is so polarized that we don't want to talk with each other anymore. Listen to the Democrats and what they say about Republicans. Listen to the Republicans and what they say about Democrats. Listen to the conservatives and what they say about liberals. Oh, that's not PC anymore. What they say about progressives. Listen to the liberals and what they say about conservatives. We don't want to talk. Jesus wants to talk. God wants to talk. Over and over again, all the way through Scripture, God invites his people into conversation. One of the things I appreciate about Judaism is it's a religion that is based on conversation. Let's talk about this. And talk about this. And talk about this. And talk about this. And let's keep talking about this. That's actually why I became a Presbyterian pastor. 35 years ago, I had to make a choice. Was I going to be a Presbyterian pastor, or am I going to go the direction of some non-denominational church that believed more like I do? And God said to me, you need to be in a place where your thinking is challenged. Well, my thinking has been challenged for 35 years, and I'm better for it. I think more deeply, more completely. I have more questions than I've ever had. But the answers to questions are not the issue, because the answer to ultimately every question is is in the person of Jesus Christ, and I trust him more. I love God more with all of my heart than I ever have. I love him with my soul, the person that I am, that God has created to me, more than I ever have. And I'm learning to love him more with my mind than I ever have. Because I've learned over the years to begin to try and think deeply about theological things. And part of what that has done for me, part of the way that has happened, has been through the community of faith. J.P. Moreland, in his book, Love Your God with All Your Heart, says, if we are going to be wise spiritual people prepared to meet the crises of our time, our age, we must be a studying, learning community that values the life of the mind. I get comments quite often when people go to my office, because I have a lot of books in my office. I never enjoyed school. It was never my kind of cup of tea. I'm not an academician. But I have learned to love learning. And God has used that, I think, to change me, to make me something into something different than I was, to actually not just change the outside, but to change me inside, and to change the way I think, my mindset. And I began to think about that. Well, what are some requisites? What are the requirements to develop that kind of life? Number one, I think, is we need to want to love God more than merely amassing knowledge about him. If our whole goal is to just get doctrine and get it right, we're going to miss it. We're going to be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Jesus was inviting people to love God with their whole being. And so we bring our passions to bear, but we also bring our mind to bear on knowing God. Number two, we must learn to cooperate with God's Spirit in the work that he's doing. Over and over and over again in Scripture, the Spirit of God moves and works in the midst of God's people, and God's people are surprised. They are resistant. And they actually fight against God. But God's Spirit is always triumphant, because he is about the business of remaking, redeeming, restoring his entire world. And that includes people and their minds. We must learn to cooperate with God's Spirit. We must be discontent with the level of our understanding. I mean, I'm a college graduate, and I went to seminary, and I've been doing this 35 years. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not stupid. But here's what I know. I don't know much, and I need to know more, and I want to know more, and I want to keep growing, and that's how I love God with my mind. The depths of God can never fully be plumbed, and we need to recognize that. Number four, we must learn to let go. And this is especially true for us in America. Let go, and I've written this down because I don't want to mess it up. We must let go of the patchwork of unexamined beliefs, cliches, logans, and bumper sticker faith and flawed doctrines in order to discover a deeper, greater, stronger conviction about truth that brings intellectual integrity to our heart experience. That's what Mark Knoll is getting at when he says, the problem of the evangelical mind is it doesn't have one. We must not settle for borrowed beliefs. I was talking with the Gillard kids yesterday. I became a Christian at the age of 13. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. When I was in the Navy in Vietnam at the age of 19, 20, I went through a crisis of faith. I kind of basically chucked everything that I had been taught, except for the one reality that I knew, that Christ was alive and he was my Lord. And I had to go back to square one and relearn faith. And in the process of relearning faith, I discovered that much of what I had been taught was dead wrong. It sounded good. It sounded like it was religious. It sounded like it was godly. But it was like Shoal Canyon. It looked good on the surface, but it stunk underneath. I had to go back. And my faith had to become my own. I couldn't borrow belief any longer. And in order to do this, we need to continually ask the question, how do I read it? How do you read it? How do you see it? What's your perspective? And because not everybody is going to agree with us, and because not everybody is going to embrace that, we need to be willing to work and work hard and stay engaged. See, deep thinking is not so much a matter of pat answers as much as it is a way of thinking into the answers. It's a way of following Jesus and the Jesus way, which is contra to all of the garbage and the stinking thinking that lives inside of me. And as long as I want to deny that that stinking thinking exists, I will always be stuck in the garbage dump. It may look nice, but it smells to the world. Paul says, contra that, that the goal of Christian discipleship is to become a sweet aroma of Christ to the world. Jesus was winsome. Sinners, people on the margins of society, people who had been left out and left behind, who were the least, those are the people who were attracted to Jesus. We need to learn to think deeply and live Christianly in public, engaging in difficult conversations, addressing complex issues, and refusing the simplicity of caricature and judgmentalism. That's the best I can bring to you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would take these feeble words of mine and use them for your glory in your way, in the same way that you take our offerings this morning, our tithes, and the things that we bring to you, and that you would use them for your glory. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.